may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, forever for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. This is the word of God.
Mark 10, 13 to 16. Mark chapter 10, verses 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Amen. So far the reading of the King's Word. Well, brothers and sisters, sadly it sometimes happens in our culture that our children, children in general, are looked down on. It's not unusual to hear, and maybe you've heard some of these phrases before, children being referred to as balls of lead, mistakes, liabilities, or a whole host of other derogatory labels. There are even I don't like children clubs, would you believe it? Boys and girls, can you believe it? There are people out there who do not like boys and girls. Terrible, isn't it? Because we know that the Bible is very pro-children. Within the womb, children are celebrated as fearfully and wonderfully made. When children are born, they are celebrated as a blessing from the Lord. And children throughout the Bible are treated as members of the covenant community, and they're even addressed in the New Testament letters, as we'll see. Our text today continues that pro-children theme, and previously the Gospel of Mark had dealt with marriage, and so naturally now continues to deal with family matters and deals with children. But there's also a little bit more to this text as well, because not only is it pro-children, it also goes a little bit deeper, because it also deals with kingdom themes. The Gospel of Mark, as the other Gospels do, they deal often with themes relating to the kingdom, and sometimes the Gospels try to describe what it means to enter the kingdom and how one gets into the kingdom. And so the Gospel of Mark in this text is also clarifying how one enters the kingdom of God. So there's some very important kingdom themes in this text as well. And what we're going to see this What we're going to see this morning is this. We cannot climb our way to heaven. We cannot climb our way into this kingdom. To be in the kingdom, we must receive the grace of God. Most Aussies think if they're a good bloke or a nice Sheila, they're in. The kingdom of God is not earned or bought. The good news is actually that it's received, and received through Christ. So amongst seeing the importance of children, we're going to see some beautiful themes, kingdom themes come through as well. But the first thing we should notice in this text is we do have an important ministry to our children. Verse 13, we read, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them." What's going on? Well, it was quite a common practice at the time. Parents or even relatives would bring the children to a rabbi to be blessed by a rabbi. That was fairly common, according to scholars. Now, most likely these children were small children, because if you read in the Gospel of Luke, a particular Greek word is used in Luke that's translated as infants. So we have some very small children here. And the fact that Jesus takes them into his arms in verses 16 support that fact as well. And so parents, or maybe even relatives, are carrying their small children, their babies even, to Jesus to receive a blessing. But the disciples would have none of it. We don't know why. Why they're so uptight about having the children come. Maybe it was too busy on that day. Maybe their own pride, they look down on children. The text doesn't really tell us their motives and why children are irritating them on that day. But it's very clear that they've got no time for children. Shoo! Go away! Clear off! But that was a big mistake, wasn't it? Because when Jesus saw that, he was indignant. That means he is incensed, irate, offended. There are not too many times in the Gospels when Jesus expresses this sort of emotion. There was one time in earlier in Mark in chapter 3. It's not the same Greek word, but a similar one, I think. And that was when when Jesus was having a run-in with the Pharisees. But here's another time. But they were few and far between. This is a passionate response. Why is Jesus so upset? What has evoked such passion? Well, verse 14 points us to the answer. "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." See that phrase there, "for to such belongs." Now, some understand that phrase and they reduce it they explain it to be "for such like." So, you know, these children are an example of what it means to come into the kingdom. And they are. We'll see that soon. But actually, they're more than just an example, aren't they? Because it actually says, "for to such." It seems to include both the children who are there and those who will be like them. To put it more plainly, Jesus sees that these children as not only an objective lesson on this day, he sees them as kingdom citizens, and that's why he's so passionate. Because how dare the disciples trample on the youngest in the covenant community? The parents here, or the relatives, are doing exactly what they should be doing. They're bringing their children to the Good Shepherd to be ministered to, and they do so in faith. To take that step, to bring their children to Jesus, they do so in faith. They're doing what Jesus has said, "Let the little children come to me." And just as Jesus commended Mary for sitting at his feet, so now he commends the ministry to children. Ministry to our littlies is so important. And so, parents, there's an encouragement in our text for us today, and for anyone who's looking after children, grandparents, uncles, aunties. An encouragement here to keep ministering to our children. Simple but very profound and important. Continue to bring them to Jesus, as it were. How good is it that our children can be here to hear the sermon right now? You know, this doesn't happen in all churches, but what a blessing. Children, you're taking notes? Boys and girls, it's a blessing that you're here, here to listen to the sermon, to hear God's word. How important it is to feed our children in the context of family worship. How important it is to teach them about sin and evil and their Savior and need for Christ on a daily basis. You know, sadly, too often our children are underestimated. And maybe that was part of the disciples' problem as well. Maybe. You know, people can say, oh, they're too young to learn memory verses. Well, no, they're not. Some people say, well, they can't learn psalms and hymns. Well, yes, they can. Parents, feed that fire. Minister to them as early as possible. Some families are making changes in this area, and I encourage you to keep fighting for this important ministry. Because we all know there's only so many hours in the day, isn't there? There is much we can be busy with, but we want to be busy with the things that matter. And maybe that was part of the disciples' problem as well. Priorities. You see, it's very easy for other stuff to crowd out this important ministry. Ted Tripp, he's a well-known writer in children's ministry, and I think he pastored at a church for a while, or at least preached for a while. And he tells the story when he was preaching on a number of occasions, and he just noticed that just before the sermon, a family would duck out. And he wondered, as you do as a preacher, you wonder, oh, did I just blunder there? Did I say something completely out wrong, or why are they just gone out? And so he wondered, but then the next week again, happened again, just before the sermon, they're off. What's going on? So we followed up with the family and asked them what's going on. Well, sports practice was on at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. So they had to go. Parents, be on guard. Sports, hobbies, music practice, you name it, are all good in the right place and the right proportion. But if it takes you away from church ministry and family ministry, it's time to rethink. It's time to cull. Judging by Jesus' reaction, ministry to our children is far more important. Now, not only are we called in this text to minister to our children, there's also something very important we can learn from them. And so the second thing we see is kingdom citizens must receive the kingdom. Boys and girls, did you know that you can actually teach the mums and dads something? Did you know that? What is it? Is it that you're going to teach your mums and dads how to be perfect and good all the time? Is that what you're teaching? Well, that's a bit hard, isn't it? That's tough to obey mum and dad the first time all the time, isn't it? We all have that sinful nature from Adam, don't we, as we saw earlier. So what is it we can learn from children, and particularly babies? Well, let's listen to verse 15. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Hear that word, receive? By looking at our youngest children, we can learn total dependence. Think of little Edith. I'm pretty sure, 100% sure actually, that she didn't dress herself this morning and that she didn't make her own breakfast. She just lay there all morning, still laying there. Everything gets done for her. She's dependent. She simply receives care. And Jesus points us to that receiving. It's very important. Why? Because that's how you enter the kingdom of God. Now, that's a very simple truth for a little boy and girl. I think the little boys and girls will probably understand this a bit more readily. But this is a very difficult truth for adults, isn't it? Because when you become an adult, you become independent. I can do it myself. I don't need your help. No, you don't have to pray for me. I'm fine. And your average Aussie brings this independent attitude to matters of salvation, and they say, well, I'm good enough. I'm a good bloke. I've done enough. I'm fine, thank you. I'm okay. I can do it. Well, no, you can't. Interestingly, the next event in the book of Mark is about a rich young man. And he was a self-made man, wasn't he? He had lots of possessions. He had it all going for him. And he encounters Jesus one day. But he didn't come to Jesus to ask for help from Jesus. Not at all. He came to Jesus just to bounce a few ideas off Jesus, didn't he? Because he had it all together. You see, he thought, well, I've done all this and I've done all that and I'm going to inherit eternal life. So let me just bounce a few ideas off you, Jesus, just to see if I've missed something. And so he asks the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, anything I've missed and that I have to do? Well, Jesus didn't tell him to do something more, did he? Or to add to his payment. Rather, Jesus told him to sell everything. And he exposed the idol in this man's heart, not only the idol of money, but the idol of independence. Jesus is saying something very, very important. You do not give to get eternal life. You must receive. One must learn to receive like a child receives a gift. For salvation is not a commodity to be bought, is it? It's a gift to be received. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. And that's good news. It's the good news of the gospel, because we don't have to do, because it's done in Christ. Through Christ, the mediator of the covenant, he brings all the blessings of God to us. So we don't climb up. We celebrate the fact that he came down. That's good news. And so if you're not a believer here this morning or not a believer listening in, come as you are. Because there's nothing you have to bring to the table. No points you need to score. Come as you are and receive. Receive the righteousness of Christ through faith in Christ. Like the tax collector, cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and receive, you will go home justified before God. That's justified, technical word for being made right with God. You see, we embrace Christ through faith and we are made right with God. And so, brothers and sisters, it's through a childlike faith that we enter the kingdom of God. There are, of course, many other facets to true and genuine faith that we could mention. There's sure knowledge and deep conviction, as our catechism talks about. There are many passages in the Bible we can turn to unpack different aspects to true and genuine faith. But let's not forget this childlike aspect. As the Westminster Confession, chapter 11, brings out, as it brings out this childlike aspect, it brings it out when it speaks of faith as, quote, receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness. Hear it? Receiving and resting. That's another beautiful way to put it. And so notice it's not about resting on our baptism or on a prayer we once prayed or on our moral record or anything else. We give nothing. We simply receive like a child. But just to clarify, note there's a difference between a childlike faith and a childish faith. Because some Christians abuse this text and use it as a cover for remaining immature. They say things like, well, I don't study the Bible, I've got a childlike faith. Well, that's a childish faith. Because a childlike faith is not an excuse for laziness. The Apostle Paul exhorts us, 1 Corinthians 14, in infants evil, but in your thinking be mature. Not only that, Hebrews 5 encourages Christians to get off the breast and get onto solids. That's the imagery it uses. 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, because it's the least we can do to honor our King in response to grace. So childlike faith, it does not mean a childish faith. Childlike faith brings out this facet of our faith by which we trust, receive, and depend totally on God for our salvation. Now the final thing we see is the King's tender love for children. The King's tender love for children. We've already seen how the King encouraged ministry to his children, but there's more. Notice the way that the King himself interacts with the children. Verse 16 we read, and he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. One scholar points out that the verb is iterative. So you don't have to know that, but it's a bit technical, too technical for me. But what it's saying is Jesus didn't take all these babies all at once into his arms. The action of the verb happened step by step. He took one and then another and then another, and he blessed them and laid his hands on them. Now just think about that for a moment. That's impressive. Because I know as a father having four children that it's hard when you hold a newborn baby to do it carefully. You want to be so careful. Now, I've had four children, so you get used to it, but then I was holding Edith the other day, and it's all awkward. I've lost practice already, because you just want to be so careful. David managed it well. He shook my hand and still had her in his arms. Jesus, here we've got the picture. Jesus taking one blessing, taking another. You see how beautiful that is? Jesus is at home with the children and with the babies. He's not cold and standoffish. He's at home with these little covenant members, ministering to them. He blesses them and lays his hands on them, and at the very least, that suggests that he is praying for them. And in a Jewish context, such a blessing was no small thing. So we have a picture of Jesus' tender love for these children. No wonder Jesus was indignant with the disciples, for they were running roughshod over these little ones. And so this moment is also very instructive for how we regard our children. Notice that Jesus doesn't treat them like little heathen outside the covenant community. These are not little Philistines that he wants to brush away. Consistent with the rest of the Bible, the children of believers, they were brought to Jesus by the faith of the parents, are treated as belonging to the family of God. Remember Abraham and Isaac, that foundational text. Isn't that stunning? We read it so often and we get used to it, But isn't it stunning? God didn't just come to Abraham to give his promises just to Abraham. He could have. But he made the promises to Abraham and Isaac and the children, the household. Remember 1 Corinthians 7:14, where the children of believers are considered holy. That's the word used, as opposed to unclean. Remember how in Ephesians 6:1, boys and girls, you know that one, don't you? You've memorized Ephesians 6:1, surely. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now we know that one. Isn't it interesting that here's this New Testament letter written to the church in Ephesus and maybe even to other churches, and children in the covenant community are specifically addressed? If they were Philistines, why would you even bother addressing them? So you see, there's this consistent thread through the Bible that God embraces our children as part of the covenant community. And so this is why we give the sign of baptism. So this passage is not teaching infant baptism specifically and directly. But you can see the themes in this passage are so beautifully consistent and continue the themes that undergird the theology for infant baptism. You see, in baptism we do not wish to hinder our children from being members of the church. And not only that, through baptism we highlight how our children receive the gracious promises of God, because Edith had no say in this morning, but that's a beautiful thing, because it's all about receiving. You see, baptism is not what we're saying to God about our faith. Baptism in Reformed theology is about what God is saying to us and our children. And so the parents of the children in the text would one day would have been able to say to their children, well, you know, back when you were a baby, Jesus took you on your knee and blessed you. In a similar way, Lord willing, in the future, we'll be able to say to Edith, you were already blessed by God on the 26th of September, 2021, when you received his covenant promises. Now, just to clarify, for those who are not familiar with Reformed covenant theology, this is not to suggest that baptism itself saves. We do not believe that the Bible teaches baptismal regeneration, where the act of baptism saves the child. No, we don't teach that. And neither do we believe that it teaches presumptive regeneration, whereby we presume they are elect. No, we don't presume they are elect. These secret things belong to the Lord. But what baptism points us to is Christ and Christ's finished work. And that saving work of Christ may happen, may be received prior to the sign, during the sign, or after the sign. In short, it happens according to the counsel of God's will in God's time, to use the words of Westminster Confession. According to the counsel of God's will in God's own time. So in conclusion, most of you have heard a Christian by the name of Polycarp. And Polycarp was born in the year 69 or 70, Bishop of Smyrna, present-day Turkey. And in those days, as you know, it wasn't easy to be a Christian. And he was put in the position and asked, will you... These were the choices he had. Curious Jesus or Curious Kaiser. Is Jesus Lord or is Caesar Lord? They put him in that position. And this was his response. 86 years have I served him, Polycarp declared, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? Now, Polycarp, interestingly, was a disciple of the Apostle John. And this is a great encouragement to us to stand firm in our faith when put in difficult positions. But the thing I want you to notice here this morning is what he says about how long he considers himself a Christian, or how long he considers himself a disciple. He says, 86 years. You see, life in God's service didn't begin for him after profession of faith. Brothers and sisters, children are an important part of the covenant community. They are disciples. Do not hinder them. Not only that, they teach us something very important about the kingdom. We must receive it. And it's good news. It's good news that we must receive it, because then it doesn't become about what we do or our past. Becomes about what he's done. You see, we can't earn our way to heaven. Far from it. We're guilty of gross sin before the Almighty and righteous God. But in grace, he has made provision in his Son that we may receive his Son and so find salvation. Amen.